Good evening. Good evening. Great, there's somebody there. Well, I know God's there, so let's have a quick word with God, shall we? Shall we bow our heads? Heavenly Father, we ask that you come and speak to us tonight. We ask that you come and speak to us your word. Write it in our hearts and in our minds that we may live it out in our lives today, tomorrow, and always. Amen. So let's turn to God's word. I'm going to read Psalm 103. And the translation I have here is the NIV. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that the youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he moved our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like the flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Wow. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Just bear with me a moment. Right. Let's go on then to the first slide, he says. My brief tonight was to talk a bit about forgiveness, but in the context of prison, because I work in a prison. The particular prison I work in is Her Majesty's Prison, Little Hay, and you can see the picture there of the front gate at Little Hay. It's down near Grafham Water, so it takes me about 25 minutes to travel there. And you wouldn't know it was there unless someone told you, because it's literally up a little lane, and at the bottom of that lane is a prison housing over 1,200 prisoners. So that's where I work, and tomorrow morning at this time, as it were, that's where I shall be. Now then, let's see if we can... That worked. Good. Okay, why do we have prisons? We have two main objectives for the prison. The first one is to hold prisoners securely. And that's to, and why do we hold people securely? To protect the public from dangerous people. That's why they're in prison, some of them. Interestingly, though, there's a price here. The government is always looking for value for money, as it were. So there's a little bit of a competition at the moment in terms of private prisons, like Peterborough, which are run by private companies. I think it's Sodexo is Peterborough. And public sector prisons, which is like Littlehay, where I am. And there's financial competition there, because it's your money that pays for prisons. So we hold people securely. But we also work with prisoners to reduce the risk of them reoffending. Prison really is about two things. The first one I've already mentioned is holding them securely. The second one is about changing the prisoner, the offender. Because if the offender doesn't change from the person who committed a crime into a person who doesn't commit any more crimes for the rest of their lives, then we've failed. And unfortunately, we fail quite a bit. But we do succeed with some. But that's our objective, is to change people. And we provide them with somewhere decent, as it says there, a safe, well-ordered establishments in which we treat prisoners humanely, decently, and lawfully. So we look after them well. We feed them reasonably well, but we don't have a lot of money to spend on food, but we do feed them enough. And we treat them decently, humanely, and lawfully. And part of the human rights is that they are allowed to practice their faith, which is why there's people like me in prison, chaplains. Whatever that faith may be, though. So in the chaplaincy team, as I mentioned this morning, you'll find Christian ministers like myself, but you'll also find Muslims, Hindus, Sikh, pagan, Jews, etc. We even have one prisoner who calls himself a Jedi. But we don't recognize Jedi as a religion. Yeah, but there we go. Now then, prisoners are all the same, aren't they? I wonder what your impression is of a typical prisoner. What do they look like? Well, if you look at that lot, that's taken probably about 80 years ago. You can see they're all dressed in a prison-like uniform with normal clothes on, as it were, underneath. And that's certainly true today, but not quite like that. And there's no arrows anywhere. And it's not designer clothing either. But there are more and more people in our prison. As you can see on that graph there, since the war ended, the Second World War in 1945, the prison population has continually grown. In fact, up to about 94, it grew at around about 2.5% per year. But for the past 20 years or so, that rate of growth has increased to about 3.4%. And it's still going up. We are locking up more and more people. On Friday, at 8:30, the prison population in this country, everybody in prison, the prison population in England and Wales, but not Scotland and not Northern Ireland, because they have their own prison services. Okay? In England and Wales, was 86,260. Hopefully tomorrow morning, there'll still be 86,260 prisoners in our prisons. None of them will escape. But sadly, and this is an increasing trend, there might be one or two who aren't there tomorrow morning. And the main reasons why they aren't there the following morning is because they've taken their own lives. Suicide rate in prisons is on the increase and is a major concern for all people involved in prisons. What you see there is a typical cell. That could be a cell at Little Hay because it looks identical to the ones we've got. On the left-hand side, there are two bunk beds. In some prisons, there may be as many as four. We have a long-term objective that all prisoners will be in single cells. Because when you put dangerous, violent people all together in one place, they can be dangerous and violent towards each other. And we've had some examples of pad mates, as we call them, two prisoners locked in a cell overnight, and when we open in the morning, one of them's killed the other one. So we are moving towards single cells for all prisoners, but that costs a lot of money, and we're not there yet. You can see down the bottom there's a TV. That's a typical TV. I think we're now about as big as this monitor, about 20-inch TVs. You may read in the Sun, it says about 40-inch plasmas and all this. No. Might be that sort of TV in a communal area, but in a cell, no. And they pay £1 a week for that television. Out of a wage of somewhere between £10 and £20 a week. Because that's what a prisoner gets paid if they work or if they go to education. If they refuse to work or go to education, then they're on something like £4.50 a week. That has to pay for TV, telephone calls. Telephone calls at the moment are 15p a minute. I'm not very happy about that, but that's what we have to charge. So to ring their families, etc., for 10 minutes costs £1.50. And if you're only getting £4.50 a week, your money soon goes. And of course, what is not on that picture is on the right-hand side, immediately from where this picture was taken, there's a toilet with a shower curtain for a bit of privacy. So that's a typical cell. As I said, on Friday there was 86,260 prisoners. But look at the figures. For every woman in prison, there are 20 men in prison. We've got a lot to answer for, haven't we? Peterborough, just down the road from here, is actually two prisons. There's one part which is for male prisoners and another part for female prisoners. They are kept entirely separate. But as you can see there are an awful lot more males in prison than there are females. And as you can see there again, slowly but surely, the number of people in prison is increasing. One of the things that shocked people when they came to... We had friends who came to my licensing when I was licensed in the prison as a minister. And at the time, I just left War Boys Church. And a few other people, came into the prison for my licensing service. And they were shocked. They were shocked because when they walked into the chapel and saw all the prisoners, they looked just like them. Prisoners don't have two heads. They don't have a big arrow saying, look at me, I'm offender, or anything like that. They look like us. Me and you. And they're quite a diverse bunch. There are people in prison from all walks of life. From the illiterate to the university lecturers. And there's even some Christian leaders in prison as well. So that's the sort of context in which I work. Loads of different people, loads of different stories. And we'll get onto them in a few minutes. But what about attitudes? I want to start off by talking about attitudes of people. I'm going to start with attitudes of offenders towards their crime. When I talk to some offenders, I get really good response in terms of they say to me, David, I really regret what I've done. I can't believe I've done what I've done. And I'm going to try my hardest never to do anything like that again. There are people like that. They can't believe what they've done. They take full responsibility for it, and they're trying their best to change. That's one end of the spectrum. And at the other end of the spectrum, there are those who can't wait to get back out and carry on doing what they were doing before they came in. And all the rest are somewhere in between. The problem we have, and especially the probation staff have, is trying to discern where in that spectrum each person is. Because, of course, there are some people at this end of the spectrum who tell everybody, especially the parole board, we're here. And, of course, they're not. So that's quite a hard thing to discern. So the attitude of prisoners towards their crime varies enormously between those two extremes. Attitudes of family and friends towards offenders also varies enormously. You've got those again, I'll put over here the good guys, if you like. You get those families who totally support the prisoner. You get the friends who totally support the prisoner. By support, I mean they come and visit. And of course, we know in the Bible, we're encouraged to go and visit prisoners. It's in Matthew's Gospel. They come and visit. They'll send some money in so they can make more telephone calls, etc. They're supported. And when they leave, they are surrounded by a support group, which will encourage them not to reoffend. So there are some really good families, really good friends of people at one end of the spectrum. At the other end of the spectrum, you've got those people who don't even mention the name of the offender again. They totally cut that offender off. They have no contact with them. They don't write letters. They won't respond to letters. They'll move house and not tell the person they've moved house, and all those sorts of things. And that's particularly the case where I am. I'm at Little Hay, which is a sex offender jail. And a lot of people won't maintain relationships, even family relationships, if they are found guilty of a sexual offence. So we have a spectrum there. And it's quite broad. What about the attitude then of the general public? As many of you know, Sylvie and I enjoy a game of golf. Sorry, Jez is just pulling the face down the front here. And I was playing golf with a group of people from the golf club one time. And of course, they talk about what I do for work and everything else. And there's one particular guy, he was quite forceful in telling me that what we should do with all those people in prison is lock them up and throw away the key. And I tried to reason with him, and I was unsuccessful. He was, no, David, just lock them up and throw away. They're terrible what they've done. Don't deserve another chance. Lock them up, throw away the key. And we sat down afterwards in the bar, and we're still chatting. And then it suddenly came to me. And I told him a story. I said, let's imagine one of our friends here in this club is sat down in here and he has a pint of beer. And he's only intended ever to have one pint, because then he's going to have a short journey home and that's it. So he has a pint of beer. And then another guy comes in and he's just got a hole in one. So he puts a bottle of whiskey or whatever on the bar for all the members to help themselves. So our friend joins in with that and he has a nice tot of whiskey to celebrate this guy getting a hole in one. And then our friend gets in his car, drives down the road, and there's a little old lady. She should have stopped driving years ago. She certainly should have gone to the opticians to have her eyes tested. But it's getting a bit dark. She doesn't see our friend coming down the road, and she pulls out straight in front of him. Bang. Our friend survives the accident. The little old lady doesn't. The police come, and they breathalyze our friend, and he's just over the limit. Should we throw away the key? Like here, there was silence in the bar. But that's the point. It's very easy to find yourself in prison. Very easy. Simple mistake. It can only be, you only need to make one mistake and you can end up in prison. But the attitude that I found of the general public is not at the good end. It's all down here as a general rule. People are very judgmental. So what's your attitude? What's your attitude towards people behind those walls in prisons? What's your attitude when you see someone sent down for 5 weeks, 5 years, or whatever, and then you see them coming out again sometime later? Where do you stand? Let's have a look at forgiveness then. Forgiving others. Forgiving others can be easy if it's a little thing. It can be a hard thing. But generally speaking, I find that overall, and I say this is a general rule, overall, people can be quite forgiving, especially those who've done wrong. Of course, there are some people who really struggle because of what's happened to them, etc. All right? But within a prison context, certainly forgiving others is possible. But forgiving self is very hard. Very hard. In fact, a lot of people I've spoken to in prison, they don't start off by trying to forgive because they're actually in denial. They deny in their mind their crime. They won't acknowledge that they did what they've been found guilty of. So it's all suppressed, pushed down, pushed under, and they will not accept any responsibility for what they've done. So for many people in a prison context, the first thing they have to do is to take responsibility for what they've done wrong before they can move on to forgiveness. I had a call from one of the wings a few years ago, and they said one of the prisoners wanted to speak with me. So I went down to his cell and sat on his bed in his cell, and he told me a story. He said he'd been in for 4 years, still had some time to go. He'd always denied his crime all the way through the interviews with the police, etc., all the way through the court case, and for 4 years in prison, always denied he'd done what he'd been found guilty of. And he turned around to me and said, "I can't do it anymore. I need to tell someone. I need to take responsibility. Because I cannot stand." He was weighed down by that guilt of what he'd done. And I spoke with him and encouraged him. I said, "Well, you need to tell people. You need to tell your friend, the supervisor, etc. That's what you've done. He said, yeah, and I need to tell him about the other things as well. Not only did he want to take responsibility for what he'd been found guilty of, but there was a whole raft of other offences that he committed that he wanted to be sorted. He wanted justice to be done. So he went, arranged for the police. We have a police liaison officer. The police liaison officer went to see him, and he made a statement. He ended up going to court, and he pleaded guilty to the offences and got some more time. But when he came back, he was a happy man. The change in him. You know, he'd been sort of weighed down by all that guilt of the things he was denying and also the things that were in secret. And that just been taken away. Taken away. So he was then in a position to start looking at forgiving himself. If we repent, then we must receive forgiveness. If we confess to God and say sorry for what we've done, we must receive it. I know some people seem to sort of, certainly in a prison context, that they really struggle with receiving because they say, I don't deserve it. And of course, I say, welcome to grace. Because that's what grace is. It's that undeserved forgiveness. But receive it. Receive it. Because God doesn't hold back. And neither should we. Here's a big question. Is anyone beyond forgiveness? I get people telling me, in fact, I even get some staff in prison telling me, I'm too bad to go to heaven. I'm too bad to even to go to church. God will never forgive me for what I've done. There's something that you and I and every single prisoner has in common. That's you. You, 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 and me. We're all made in the image of God. All those offenders are all made in the image of God. We are not evil. We can do evil things, but we're not evil. As was said before, we can be cleansed of that evil. And it doesn't matter how much we've done. The depth may vary, yes, but it doesn't matter how much we've done. None of us are beyond forgiveness. I read from Psalm 103 earlier. I'll read it again. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins. That's it. He forgives all our sins. Okay, what's Jesus have to say? We heard this morning in the reading that he was asked, Lord, how many times should I forgive? Four times, etc. And Jesus says 70 times seven. What he was saying there wasn't literally 70 times seven, which is 490. Okay? He means just keep on going. Just keep on going. Don't stop. That's what Jesus says. That's what the Bible tells us. This is the law, this book. These contain the commandments. And that's the other thing that was mentioned this morning. It's to forgive is a commandment. It's an order from God. But Jesus, being Jesus, doesn't only tell us what to do, but he shows us how. He models it. And what a way to model forgiveness. Remember those words? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. as he's been nailed to the cross, Jesus' words are words of forgiveness. Words of forgiveness. And do you know why? Why does God tell us to forgive? Quite easy. Because he made us. He created us. He knows what's best for us. He knows that if we do forgive, if we forgive others, if we forgive ourselves, then we will be released from the burdens of unforgiveness. We'll be released from those knots inside. We'll be able to be fully, people fully alive, fully whole. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. If you've been thinking about what's been said this morning and tonight, and you want someone to meet with you, to pray with you, Sylvie and I will be at the back of the hall shortly, and we'll be very happy to pray with you or talk you through any aspect of forgiveness. Give it to God. If you're harboring unforgiveness, bring it to the Lord and he will deal with it. And you'll be even more fully alive. Amen.